the fourth chapter, First Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll be focusing this morning on just two verses, verses 9 and verses 10. The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "But touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, if ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." Now, as we look at this, of course, we look at it, the context and the general context. Paul's writing to the believers, to the church at Thessalonica, to further instruct them in the doctrines of God and in the practices of a Christian. All that we have been saying, at least since we've been in this fourth chapter thus far, and we'll continue to do so even as we look at the next couple verses before we move on to some ideas and some of the doctrine concerning the believers who have previously died and what will take place at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at the doctrine of sanctification. This is not generally written to unbelievers. It's not written regarding the gospel itself or the presentation of the gospel that calls men to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. It's not dealing with our regeneration, our effectual calling in the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not dealing directly with the ministry of the Lord in his life and his death as a substitute for us and the application it is and our justification, but it's dealing with sanctification. It's dealing with the fruits of regeneration, or the fruits, the consequences, the products of the Holy Spirit of life that's already been changed. These things that have been written and that are being written regarding our Christian life, our manner of life, our speech, our conversation, our walk, are things in reference to the way we ought to exhibit and give evidence of the work of Christ. It's speaking of those who have already been saved. None of these exhortations, none of these duties, none of these instructions at all have reference to credit or merit that we can do that can be rewarded with salvation, because salvation is of God, salvation is of grace, salvation is of Christ. And we have been justified, declared forgiven, and we've been declared and granted the righteousness of Christ. It's been imputed to our account, and we're regarded as those who have cleansed from our sin. But the purpose of God and the plan of God for the Christian who now has a new life and a new disposition is that he'll grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, and that he'll more and more exhibit the evidence of that glorious salvation in and through him as the Holy Spirit enables us and works in us those things that are well-pleasing to Christ. And so we understand it. Now, Paul, it's interesting how Paul instructs sometimes. He instructs as he does here by way of commendation. He instructs by a reference to thanksgiving. He is speaking about the love that we have experienced from Christ and the love or the charity. Sometimes in the scripture, We read of the word in our English love. Other times we read, whether it's Paul or Peter, particularly Paul, writing, and it's translated our charity. We recognize that it's speaking about the love that God has shown to us, and that we now are able, by the grace of God, and that we should exhibit and show to each other. Now, this is not the first time, of course, that Paul has reminded these Christians at Thessalonica, and not only reminded them of the importance of love, but have commented and given a word of thanksgiving and commendation that God is at work in them, and that the marks and characteristics of that new life is seen by the expression that they love God, and they love the things of God, and certainly they love the Word of God. That will be brought out more if you go into the second epistle, and that they love each other. Look over in chapter 1, verse 3, when we began this epistle. We looked at one of the things Paul is giving and praying for them and giving thanks to God. He's thanking God that God is at work in them. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Remember, and this as well, we'll see it in a minute, this as well is one of the marks, or one of the characteristics, or this is one of the works of love that Christians are to perform and are performing for each other. Paul is a primary example of this, because he thinks not just of himself, he's thinking of their spiritual welfare. He's thinking of their general care in the Lord and their growth in their Christian faith as they exhibit the marks of Christianity and they become more and more conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he prays for them. He prays for them. And you can go to this epistle, or you can go to another epistle. You think certainly of Ephesians, as Paul is ending that glorious book of Ephesians, that glorious letter to the Ephesian Christians. He calls upon them that they would do for him what he does for them, that they would pray for him, that they would pray for him, that they would remember him and his work, and that the Lord would give them, would give him free course. In the 6th chapter of the 18th verse, after he's instructed them on the means that God has provided for them to do battle against sin, their own sinful flesh, and the opposition of the world, using prayer and using the Word of God, the means of grace. We speak about grace, but we also speak about the means of grace. The way God has chosen to work for us and in us to accomplish His will individually and corporately in the church and in the world. God appoints the means. The Word of God is the principal means. By faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul in 1 Corinthians reminds us very clearly about the power of the Scripture and the work of God that's so blessed for us, and that He has appointed the preaching of the Word to bring us to salvation. We see this constantly, the means of grace. And so we speak about the ordinary means of grace. One is the assembling of ourselves together. One is prayer. Prayer is a great benefit to us individually as well as corporately. And we see that all through the Scripture. and the need to pray for one another. And of course, the principal means is the Word of God. You see that particularly here in Ephesians chapter 6. But 6, yes. And he goes on to say in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication, and watching thereunto with all perseverance of supplication for the saints and for me. He says, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, as a representative of Christ, as a representative of the church, as a representative of these believers. As Paul went from place to place taking the gospel, he needed prayer, and he coveted the prayer of the saints, and so he prayed for them. And so here he's giving back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Giving thanks unto God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Notice the next, your labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Paul recognizes the concern that the believers had for one another was being demonstrated already in their lives. Notice you go into the chapter 3, and he mentions the idea of love again, as he sent Timothy to Thessalonica to hear of their faith and their continuance in the faith. Timothy brings the message back to Paul, and Paul certainly mentions that. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. That's the idea of love. The love that they had received from God is being demonstrated in a real way by the love they had for Paul, and the love they had for their fellow believers at Thessalonica, the love that they had for other churches in Macedonia, as they what? Prayed for them. They prayed for them. And at times, it was demonstrated, where necessary, they would give when the other believers, and that was one of the things that Paul did on his missionary journeys. When the church at Jerusalem was going through difficulties, particularly from opposition that brought on financial difficulties, he took a collection for the saints back in Jerusalem. And the believers in these other churches were thankful for them, because they remembered the unity. See, this is all based on the unity that we have in Christ Jesus. And it's a mark of that unity, and it's a mark of the grace of God and the love of God. We've experienced the grace of God, and because we have experienced the grace of God in Christ Jesus, God has planted that within our hearts and our lives, and it bears witness. Look over in 1 John chapter 3. Now, we don't have time. Certainly we did a long time ago have a series in 1 John and 2 John and 3 John. And one of the things that we noted in here, among the many things we noted, was John, or the Holy Spirit through John, was teaching us the idea of love, God's love toward us. And he reminded us of that first. That's first and foremost in our hearts and minds. This all comes from God. It's biblical love can't be exercised by unbelievers, because they've never experienced it. And you know that as you go into the fourth chapter, when the Apostle John says in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, true love. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. And he takes it all back. Now, there are a lot of things we can learn from this particular passage that we don't have time to deal with, but nevertheless, he takes it all back to God and God's infinite, unending love to his own that's extended through the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Ephesians, a very practical passage, we are reminded that Christ loved the church. That's a general corporate name for us, and as individuals, as well as corporate. He loved the church, and how that he manifests that love, he gave himself for us. He gave himself for us, and of course we think of the great salvation that's been provided for us, and what the Lord Jesus Christ did to accomplish that salvation. And I read that passage. I read that passage many weeks ago when we began to look at the whole idea of sanctification, because if you read the following verses that I don't really want to deal with this morning, but it speaks about the Lord accomplishing the work of sanctification in us and through us as he purifies us as spotless to himself. It's just a continuation of the purpose of God in election and demonstrated in all that, the application of that through the Holy Spirit, that we're chosen in Christ to be holy before the foundation of the world. But notice in this passage, he reminds us that the love of God all starts from God's love toward us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be our propitiation. The doctrine of the love of God is seen in Christ and must be understood first of all as it's toward us. But go back for a minute and look at the third chapter of the book of John and verse 14. Again, he's speaking about the same manner, and he's contrasting. He's given us the illustration of Cain and Abel in verse 12. It's telling us what we ought not to be like and what men are like outside of Christ following their sin. You can begin, I'll read 12. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, slew his brother, wherewith slew he him, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. I'm amused sometimes at these things on the television, and they talk about hate crime. Well, crimes that are done once against another are not usually motivated by love. Because I love you, I don't hit you on the head and take all your money and all your food. That's because I hate you. Cain hated his brother, so he killed him because he hated his brother and he hated God. So all crime is not of love, it's not of hate. Sin is not of love, it's of hate. It's of selfishness, self-righteousness. And so it's a total misconception. People have it all twisted around. Now look at verse 14. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life. One, not just the only, but one of the evidences or marks or characteristic of a Christian, one who has been regenerated and justified, he's going to be sanctified. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And And he that loves not his brother abideth in death. So we see it's a mark, because there is unity. We are united to each other as believers because we're united to Christ. Now, this unity is not a false unity. It's not a superficial unity. It's not a forced unity, artificial, that men make. It's a true bond of faith and grace. It's genuine because of relationship to Christ, and because there is an agreement. We agree together that Christ is our Savior. We agree together in the gospel. We agree together in the faith once delivered to the saints. We agree together in the principles that are presented to us in Scripture. The Old Testament reminds us, can two walk together unless they be agreed? It's a simple principle and statement. If one wants to go in one direction and one in the other direction, you're not going to take a walk together. You have to have a unity of mind and purpose and will. That's what Paul is telling the believers and exhorting them. In Philippians 2, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the same mind, the same purpose. Now, if we're believers, we ought to. We ought to. There's unity in Christ because the Word of God is effectual in our hearts. Let's go back again to our text. We're not going to stay too long today because it's so humid. Let's go back to our text here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. But touching brotherly love, ye need not I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Well, how does God teach us this? Well, He teaches it by our own experience of love. He plants the seed of grace, the seed of love in our hearts. And the principle means, remember a minute ago, I talked of the means of grace, the means that God most used and most important in our lives is the Word of God. We have spent considerable Sundays way back in chapter 2 when we looked at verse 13. When Paul was praising the believers, he says, for this cause I thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, ye received it and heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, the last phrase, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. God is working in His word in your life, in my life, in the Christian's life, that we ought to bear the marks and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, one of them of which is love, as we recognize our unity, our common salvation, our like-mindedness, our agreement in the Word of God, and that Word is producing in us that which God would have it produce. It's effectual, say. It's effectual. Now go back again to see that. I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. That self-denying, self-giving love that flows from God, and flows to each other. That's the principle. That's the principle Paul laid down in Corinthians when he spoke about believers, that we're all members of the same body. If you hit your toe, the whole body knows it and cries out in pain. And so when one part of the body of Christ cries out in pain or sickness or sorrow or death, the whole body weeps with the rest of the body, but at the same time the whole body rejoices when other parts of the body are comforted, encouraged, or advanced. There's no room for human or sinful jealousy over what one is able to do or what one is able to have. We rejoice for the advancement of each one within the body, because it's the advancement of the whole body, and certainly it's the advancement of the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unity brought about that we help one another, we pray for one another, we show concern for one another, and we do what we're able to do for one another in Christ. And notice what he says. I'm done. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. He's commending them. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren. See, it never comes to an end in this life. We're never perfect in the evidence and in the blessings and the fruit of God's Spirit. He's written this before to us. We saw it in the previous chapter. We've seen it in many places in Scripture. Paul uses this phrase. We're to increase. We're to abound. We're ever moving upward. We're ever moving forward. We're ever building grace upon grace. Peter says the same thing. Peter says the same thing in his epistle, the second epistle. I think I referred to that earlier on when he spoke about in the first chapter and the great precious promises in the Word of God. And he calls us as Christians, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Though faith is a gift of God, virtue is a gift of God. And to virtue, knowledge, and the knowledge, temperance, and the temperance, patience, and the patience, godliness, and the godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. This is one of those little verses we always, or of similar verses, we taught our children when they were young. And if you were in a house with siblings, whether boy and boy, or girl and girl, or boy and girl, especially I think it's boy and boy, there's these rivalries. And the fights and the difficulties that you always had to break up one another. One of the verses we taught them, be kindly affectionate one toward another. Verses like this, brotherly kindness. Well, we need to learn this within the household of faith. The household of faith. Increasing godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Charity, love within the fellowship. As we love God and we love His commandments, and we recognize, again, we have the road map before us. We have the fulfillment of love as relationship to the moral law, not to gain salvation, not to earn us favor with God, but to show out of gratitude our love for God and our concern for one another, that we increase and abound and move forward on this tremendous characteristic and mark and work of the Spirit within us, not only first and foremost to God, but our love for one another. Let us pray.